not going to make that mistake again. Good morning, everybody. Welcome on this Lord's Day, first Sunday of March. Just a couple quick updates here. Pastor McGee, Ed McGee, who's we've shared the Thanksgiving outreach with him for probably the last 25 years. Eddie's wife passed away this week, and the funeral will be Saturday 9:30 at True Vine Baptist Church over in the Glenville neighborhood on East 105. So I encourage you just to pray for Ed if you would. He's just a real dear brother in Christ, and I almost wish he were here today. An update on my sister. This is day 17, and she still has not responded at all. We're really praying that God would bring some life to her kidney and liver. That seems to be the two major things that are holding back her response, her healing. But what is exciting is God is moving on about six of my relatives right now in a very real way. I would hope God might raise Diane from the dead so she can see how God is using her while she's unconscious. And it's just incredible to see slowly but surely family members calling that are into all kind of stuff, and they're seeking Jesus. And just thank you for praying for those who took a little time to fast and pray. There was two little baby steps that were positive, but we need a lot more steps. We've been sharing with the doctors. We had great fellowship sharing with the surgeon, with the intestivit in the ICU room, and it's just opened up opportunities just to freely talk about Jesus. And Debbie Kim has been unbelievable. I'm so grateful for her, Mike and Lynn and Rachel and those who have stopped by who work at the clinic. My neighborhood, my family thinks, what the heck, you got all these people planted here. I said, it's a good place to get sick. But so anyway, runners to your mark, because we're going to get in the race today, all right? How many are ready to run? That's what I thought. But I hate to tell you this, but all of you are called to run, this race, every single one of you. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, this race doesn't belong to the swift or to battle to the strong. So if you think you're a little bit out of shape, this race is still for you. 1 Corinthians 9:24 tells me how to run this race. And it says, all run the race, but only one wins the prize. But run as if you're going to win this prize. So run this race all out. Don't look at the guy on your left or the gal on your right and say, you know, I can't beat them, so I may as well just pack it in. No, you run to win. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. You're going to finish your race one day, and the good news and bad news is you don't know when that is. So if you're not in Jesus today, I would just really pray you don't hesitate. Because tomorrow isn't promised to anyone, and boy, do we have evidence of that right now. But if you are, run this race to the fullest, by the power of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to the glory of God. And how do I do it? Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary. You got to get rid of your sweatsuit. You got to take all this stuff off before you run the race. You want to be streamlined. I can think back of the day, and I got away for a needed break last was supposed to be Friday and Saturday, but I didn't go Friday. But last Saturday, my school hosted the Big Ten Track Championships. And we had a reunion of my class. And I can honestly say I'm 8 pounds from running weight. One of the best hurdlers in the world is down to 130 pounds. His thigh was 130 pounds in college. And I think one of our quarter milers ate that guy and he gained. But it didn't matter. We gathered together. There were two Canadians, two Jamaicans, one African American, one Anglo, one Native American, one Irishman, and me, the lone Arab. And none of us knew each other before 1969. It was something that happens when your shoulders start to rub together and you start to communicate with one another and you start to understand that we are people. Now, I can't help but think this, but I got to say it in the same token that no one is different from anybody here. But when I look at the praise team, and I remember the day when it was Slovak choir with robes on, no knocking that, when a person of color was afraid to come into this building, and what God has slowly done here, what God has done, might be overwhelming to some of you. Some of you might say, I can remember someone saying, I wish it was back the way it used to be. I said, I don't. And nothing about against that. But I can remember when I came here from serving 9 years in the Glenville neighborhood, and then all of a sudden I'm here and found out that this was the most diverse community in the state of Ohio. And I would look at the church and say, why are we all white? If we're truly salt and light, and God is moving out of this place, shouldn't people being embraced, empowered, and called to fellowship, regardless of what we see on the outside? And you realize that it can be a problem. When I started college in 19... But why should I be ashamed to say it? 1969, I'm grateful for 68 years. I really am. There was an African-American strike on campus, Vietnam riots and rebellions, Woodstock and the drug and hippie movement was kicking in. Phil, stand up. Now, could you imagine Phil being part of the hippie movement? Phil had bell bottoms that were this wide, right? Purple ones, I think you said, right? That was before you met Jamie, I hope. Okay. He lost his hair over this thing. But crisis provides an opportunity for change. Very ironic today, and I missed it, but today is the 54th anniversary of Bloody Sunday. The first of three riots in Montgomery, Alabama, Selma, Alabama, ultimately leading to the assassination of Dr. King. When people marching for voting rights peacefully were brutalized, maimed, and slaughtered in the name of righteousness. Dr. King said, "How long? Not long." We would now add, how long, not long, too long. We are in an ethnic crisis in America, and you would have to be blinded not to know that. One that the church has handled very poorly as the world around us has changed dramatically. America has changed, but the church in many ways has carried on like nothing has happened. And it's not just here. Now, I don't lay the guilt trip that sometimes comes out of that line that says, you know, 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America. I don't necessarily believe that, Because if you're in an all-African-American neighborhood, a whole Latino neighborhood, an Asian neighborhood, an Arabic neighborhood, an Anglo neighborhood, chances are your church is an Indian neighborhood. Chances are, there's many more in here, forgive me, all right? Chances are your church is going to look like that. But we are not in that neighborhood. Dr. Feuder, Dr. Hopkins, my two profs at Moody when I went to grad school, when I started to tell him what was happening in 1994, he said, "This is great. Give it 15 to 20 years." And I said, "What?" But that's how long it was taking for people to take the chance of coming together. When it's much more easy to settle with people who look alike, think alike for the most part, and maybe taste alike. I referred to my Bible this week, and you can go a million ways with this, but three books that I found very helpful. Letters to a Birmingham Jail. Editors include John Piper, John Perkins, Matt Chandler, Brian and Crawford Loritz. Bloodlines by John Piper, an outstanding book. For those who have a problem with Piper, read this book, and you'll get to know the real John Piper, not just the one you might hear preaching all the time. John Perkins, One Blood. You are one blood. Many different cultures and ethnicities, but one blood. And one blood can only be purchased by one blood. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we possibly work in different churches, worship in different churches, lifting our hands to the same Jesus, but not being able to try to relate together? There's a major issue with that. And I'm talking from my own experience as well. This is not a holier-than-thou message. But I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help you as He's continually helping me to show me my heart. It's very personal. John Piper, in his book, wrote down a lot of statistics as he was very vulnerable with his own, he would call, racist upbringing as a white person in Greenville, South Carolina, and how he treated, talked about, and looked at people of color. Some stats that affect all of us here. In 2008, minorities will make up one-third of the population of the United States and will become the majority race in 2042. By 2050, half of the U.S. population will be minority. 2023, half of all children born will be non-Anglo children. That's 4 years from now. Non-Hispanic single white population will be only slightly larger in 2050 than it is in 2008 by only 3 million people. The Hispanic population in America will be nearly three times as large from 2008 to 2050. 30% of the population of America will be Latino. That's why we got to sing songs in French to figure this out, right? Oh, no, it wasn't French. Okay. The African American population will increase from 41 million to 65.7 million, or 15% of the population. The Asian population, 15.5 to 41 million. American Indians and Alaska Natives, from 4.9 to 8.6 million. And interracial couples, or those of two or more races, will climb from 5.2 million to 16.2 million. And if you're a Christian, when this happens, this is the world you live in. This is the world that God is calling you to be a kingdom player to make a difference. This is the world that God's saying, you might need to adjust your eyes, but better yet, your heart. And that goes all the way around. One of my greatest moments in history in this church was when Reverend Sterling Glover passed away last year. Reverend Glover was probably the godfather of the African-American pastors. And in a little group in this church, the Holy Spirit ministered to us, and he confessed how much he had hated white people, and he asked for forgiveness. There had been three ladies in his church, one being my mama, Mary Bowen, if she were here, who had been praying, knowing that he had this spirit in him that he couldn't get rid of. We could say for a lot of good reasons. A white pastor putting a gun to his head, for one. But he knew he was wrong, and he repented. And revival started in his life, in his church. And amazing things happened with him until God brought him home just last year. In 1970, California, white non-Hispanic population was 80%. Today, it's less than 40%. Anglos are the minority group now in California and growing fast. Now, that shouldn't make a difference under God's economy of things, right? Because we're just people. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. But it does, doesn't it? Racial divide is so huge today. The enemy lurks, and he's bringing continued division and hatred and slurs back and forth and in the church amongst church people. The Declaration of Independence still reads, "We have these truths to be self-evident that all," say all, "men and women are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And I wonder if we did a survey across the board, how consistent that would be with our society today. Somewhere down the road, the church lost touch with society. Former Willow Creek pastor Bill Hybels said, "We made a mess of things, but there is a path forward that only Christ can fix. Not right-wing politics, not left-wing politics. It's a Jesus thing. It's a one-on-one thing. It's a small group thing. It's a relational thing. Don't wait for government to fix what they cannot fix, but what God and his Son died to bring reconciliation, people to people." G.K. Chesterton, speaking on race and racism: "It isn't that we can't see the solution, we can't see the problem." Some of you might be sitting here thinking, "I don't know what the heck he's talking about. I'm cool, I'm colorblind." You're not supposed to be colorblind. The way God made you is the way God made you. Appreciate that. God is a mosaic God. And that's what's going to move this world. When people who shouldn't be loving each other are loving each other, and non-believers out there are going to say, "Holy cow, what's happening over there?" Ephesians 2, Mark got it started with Jews and Gentiles. They hated each other. "You dog, you. You half-breed." And Jesus was the bridge over troubled water, to bring people first to him and then to each other. He says that we are blinded by ourselves. It could be biased teaching. It could be family genre. It could be past experience, current places of dwelling, friends, who or whatever is teaching you. Even the Bible has been distorted by many in teaching the inferiority of race and of color. I've grown up with primarily a European flavor in the teaching of the Bible. Didn't have a clue that there were people of color in the Bible. It was never talked about. You assumed that everybody was Jewish, Gentile, then Anglo. Now, not to get too carried away with the thing, I can remember some of you guys know Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo, back in the day especially, a Christian sociologist, evangelist, wild man. I call him the third man on my bowling team. He was very earthy. I like earthy, so forgive me for that. But I remember he went back to his old church in Philadelphia, and this very stoic, Presbyterian Church was now an African-American church. He went into the confessional, and there was a picture of Jesus, dark-complected with an afro. And he came out, and he found the deacon, and says, "Man, what's this? Jesus ain't black." He said, "He ain't white either." And he had a point. Blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus, where did that come from? Think about it. Now, if anything, I can remember we were at a camp and we took about 150 kids from the east side. Some of you remember Kenny King, the real Kenny King, Kentucky Fried Chicken. He was a really lovely believer. And he and his whole family volunteered at the City Mission Camp with us. And there was a picture of a black Jesus there. And they're arguing back and forth, and Kenny said, "Well, if he looked like anybody, he looked like Joe." You know, I'm from the Middle East. I got a little edge there, you know. But he was born Jewish. Not Swedish. No knock on Swedes. And then we kind of just, this stuff just happens. We don't think about it until we're caused to think. The teaching on the curse of Ham, which has kept many church believers staying away from black people, because of skin tone. If you don't believe me, check the former teaching of Bob Jones College. And many. And you're raised in this and you don't even realize it because it's all you know. Acts chapter 17, which Mark read. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." We don't have a problem with that, do we? God made the world. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. You can't force him into a temple. And he is not served by human hands as if we needed anything. We know that. I serve God by being obedient, but he don't need me. He gives me and you the privilege to serve him, the honor to serve him when you come into relationship with him. He gives breath, though, to everyone, life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations. He made all ethnos. He made all races. From one man, Adam. And all are saved by one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And if we're called into the same family by the same God, what was the name of that group? War. They sang, "Why can't we be friends?" But we might be like, you know, courteous enemies. Or courteous, uninvolved people. I'm not an enemy, but I don't really want to get into your life or you into mine. Thank you. We're too different. And the Lord would say, "Your family." John Perkins, in his book One Blood, said, "One race can only be reconciled by one blood, the blood of Jesus." He calls one race the human race, with many ethnicities, flavors, and colors, but one race, human. One Savior, Jesus. One Father, the Father God. One Mediator, Comforter, Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Hear the words of the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" The Apostle John said, "It's impossible. It's impossible to say you love God and hate your brother." Brother meaning someone in the faith. So you don't want to stay there. We've all been taught. We've all experienced stuff. Some have got major bruises and hurts because of what y'all did to me. The blood of Christ is adequate to heal, to equip, to empower, and give you a love that you could never, ever, ever turn on your own. There are 31,000 species of fish, and they are all called fish. Think about it. 31,000. Personal testimony, if you don't mind. I had the privilege of benefiting from my serving of 9 years in Glenville, East Cleveland, and Huff. In my early years, did I ever take a beating? Not a physical beating, though one time I got caught a little bat, shot at, in the church. But I learned a lot through that beating. And what I learned the most was identification with those who have already gone through stuff that I never experienced. And it brings an empathy of understanding that can be a bridge to build relationship if you have the courage to step into it. Will you get wounded? Yep. Will you get disappointed? Yep. We started a youth ministry at Morningstar Baptist Church. Dear Reverend Preston passed away 2 years ago. Our gymnasium was about the third of the size of this room, literally, and it had a balcony. We started on December 31st, 1981, with three kids. Three kids. Peanut, Cortez, and I forget the other guy's name. Cortez is still around. Peanut cracked in Atlanta, I think. Within 4 months, we had 150 crazy kids, tough kids, in that gym, playing activities, doing basketball, and listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got to admit, I got a little puffed. A little puffed up. On Saturday morning, here come Rev, and I'm standing there leaning over the balcony with basketball in my hand. And he said, "This is amazing." And I said, "Yup." Then he said those words, "Too bad you're not black." And I wanted to take that ball and fire it into his face and said, "See ya." That's what I wanted to do. Shortly after that, we took two groups of basketball teams in a tournament to Erie, Pennsylvania. I remember we stopped first at McDonald's. You never find one place where everybody wants to eat, right? We stopped at McDonald's, and in about maybe 10 minutes, two police cars pulled up. Nothing happened. We didn't do anything. 2 minutes later, we went to Burger King. There were four police cars already waiting for us. I said, "Why are you here? These kids haven't done anything. You're egging them on." I almost got thrown in jail. You didn't know that. It was an experience that I had never tasted in my life, but it's for the purpose of identification. Identification. That Tuesday was our next group meeting, and I didn't really want to go, to be honest with you. But how many know that the Holy Spirit can get busy sometimes? In my quiet time, I had committed my life to one verse. It was John chapter 3 and verse 30. When John the Baptist said, "I must decrease so you can increase." And I realized if this is part of what I need to decrease, bring it on. Painful, absolutely. Needed, incredibly. Because if I was going to serve in that neighborhood, I needed to be broken down and then built up by God and start getting this judgment, these slurs, these evil thoughts out of my head and out of my heart. Jesus said that I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. My conviction, my shame, my education was just beginning. I had to learn to repent, 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 and repent. And guess what? I'm still repenting every day. I was reminded not to wait on others to build this bridge, but to be an initiator. Enter into relationship with people. You may not think you have anything in common, and I would assure you that you do once you get into life a little bit. But don't be afraid to enter in. You've got a giant God inside you, a bold Jesus who already wants to do that. Just walk with him. I began to listen and to love and not to preach and not to judge. And originally, this was going to be my text, which I changed, Bob, if you're still in the room. I was going to look at the sermon or the woman at the well, because it's exactly what Jesus did when he entered into a relationship with somebody that he shouldn't have been talking to in the first place and slowly broke her down. To the point that it would be safe to say she became the first major evangelist of the New Testament. Because Jesus built a relationship out of love with someone that Jews wouldn't even talk to. You want to get the gospel out, touch a woman. And that's a great example. Pastor Leith Anderson said these words: at the center of the gospel is God's heart to reconcile people to himself and people to each other. Racial reconciliation can only be birthed in the power of the gospel. Christ's work in you, Christ's work in me. Most of us here, I think, if you know what the word means, would believe that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over my sister. As much as I weep, my heart is broken. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. And she's God's. And if he wants to take her, she's going to be healed. Our prayer has only been that she would have a better quality of life than she's ever had before. But that's in his hands. God is sovereign. Well, if he's sovereign and you believe it, look around. Look what he's entrusted you with. The opportunity to build bridges where people don't build bridges. I could never go back to a white church again. I could never go back to an all-black church again. And they could be the greatest churches in the world. My heart is too Neapolitan. And meet people where they're at. He's entrusted us not with a privilege only, but a responsibility to make a huge image, a huge impact because of the name that's above all names, Jesus Christ. Tim Keller added, conservative evangelicals seem to have become more indifferent to the sin of racism, stubbornness of the human heart. Liberals continually lay that at their doorstep as if it were the only legitimate sin in the world. Conservatives don't want to hear it, so they retreat. One side holds up abortion, the other Brown versus the Board of Education and justice issues, and the answer is, it's not a choice, it's all. Because both are wrong. And I can't say, I can't do this, but I can do this. It's hypocrisy. You may not be called to do all of that, but you better ask God to help you see it through his eyes. Because he cares about it all. John Piper, humbly speaking of his own personal reflection, I was a manifest racist based upon my upbringing in Glenville, South Carolina. I was biblically opposed and troubled by interracial marriage. I have great remorse for my racial upbringing and reaction. Racial harmony is a blood issue, not a social issue. Because God made you just the way you is. And he don't make mistakes. Martin Luther King Jr. prophetically proclaimed in 1963. There was a time that the church was very powerful. It rejoiced in suffering for Jesus' sake. Today, judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity. It will be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning in the 20th century. That was 1963. 55 years later, where are we? How many people are knocking the doors down to the church? How many people see the church as a relevant answer to the problems of communities, be it suburb or city? Not too many. A great opportunity lies here if you heed the call of Jesus. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want to just read the steps that John Piper confessed in his own life. Find it in Bloodlines. I'm not messing around with his testimony. This is what he said. One, I feel regret for my own sinful contribution. Two, in my lack of personal responsibility for racial attitudes and actions. Two, I am sorrowful over the cycles of despair and hopelessness that has ruined millions of lives. You know, it's like your heart is crushed, as it should be, when somebody walks into a school and shoots up students or shoots a policeman, and lives are dying every day by the droves in the city. And I don't even care. I've written it off as that's just the way it is in the city. Three, I am angry at the sins I see in every part of the landscape of race on all sides. Like everything else, it's turned into a shouting match. There's no coming together. Yearning together, crying together, confessing together. It's more important that I'm right and you're wrong than it is to find God's peace. Four, I'm frustrated over untold layers of complexity that makes every proposal seem thanklessly embattled. It hurts, and you will suffer, and you will be misunderstood, and you'll want to quit and say it's not worth it, and it is worth it. Because your Savior laid down his life to entrust you and me with this great privilege to make a difference that could sweep right across this city. When they see believers truly loving together, serving together, spending time outside this building together. Five, I have empathy with truth and the emotion of both sides of the controversy. Don't try to win. Try to understand. Try to listen. Why does this bug you so much? Why does this bother you so much? We all come from different places, and we'll all say it's the truth. But it ain't the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's only the part of the truth that grabs onto you. I've got a balance with the Word of God right across the board. I have a great longing to see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaim with power of the Holy Spirit. That's where God's bringing them. Do you have that desire? To see the gospel proclaimed with power, not man-made power, I've done too much of that in my years, but Holy Spirit power by the God who made everybody and is no respecter of person. And because of the gospel, I feel hope that breakthrough is possible, more possible than human strategies have ever achieved and failed. It's a gospel thing. It's a reconciliation that came from God to man and now man to man. Interesting, the cross is like this. You can't just do this. And you can't do this. That's a social gospel. I need this. Coming right through. Coming right through. We're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And for some of you, this will probably hit you the first time. Some of you are ticked off and can't wait to get out of here. It's okay. I'm absolutely convinced that the Holy Spirit will work on whatever he needs to work on. Because I know this is the heart of God. And that's the heart I want. I don't know about you, but I believe you do too. So sing with me as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, okay? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.